Got two passages. The one was the verse that we read already in 2 Peter. The other one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Those are both found in the New Testament. So that'll be in the back half of your Bible if you have an Old and New Testament. If you just have a New Testament, it's still at the end of that. If you're at Revelation, you went too far. But 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. In America, especially today, there is one book that I would say is hated more than almost any other book. In fact, it's been banned by the government from the schools of America. Though it once was read, though once it was revered. Only one book is hated and feared by communist, humanist, and atheistic groups. They claim that it is only a book of myths and legends. But if it is, why can't they just leave it alone? Why can't they tolerate it? A religious liberal years ago was attacking the Bible in his weekly column in a local newspaper. And he said that the Bible was full of errors, contradictions, and superstitions, folklore, and mythology. So one group went to him and requested permission from the newspaper to answer him week by week, line by line. And our answer, or in the answer that these people gave to this atheist, this religious liberal, they asked him why, if the Bible was only a man-made book of legends, he couldn't just leave it alone. Why the weird bent to discredit it? If it's just man-made, just let it be. It's going to die. When 10,000 Bibles were sent from America to the people of Romania, the communist director, Nicolae Ceaușescu, and I'm probably not saying it right, but the communist director of Romania, and this was back in the late 80s, early 90s, so America sent 10,000 Bibles to Romania. The communist director, Nicolae Ceaușescu, accepted them in order to get favor from the United States Congress. He then shipped them to a paper mill to be recycled into toilet paper. They were so poorly recycled that the Bible words such as Esau, Jeremiah, and God even remained visible. So why would a communist leader, when given a gift of 10,000 Bibles, why would he be so scared that he would have to take those Bibles and ruin them? The wicked communist leader eventually met a horrible death as his regime was toppled by the people he had persecuted. As one poem writes it, the anvil of God's word had broken another human hammer that beat upon it. The enemies of God's word will be judged, I believe, by God's word, which they reject, despise, and hate. So the Bible, we're going to be speaking on the Bible, God's amazing book. 2 Timothy 3, most of us know this verse in verse 16. It says, all scripture, not just some of it, but all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And then we read the verse in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse, I'm going to go one verse earlier, in verse 20. It says, knowing, or actually let's go back a little earlier to verse 19. This is Peter talking to us now, but he was talking to Christians. And he said, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. So let me pause and let's think about those two verses tied together. So Peter is saying, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Is he discounting his testimony because he was an apostle? He saw Jesus Christ himself. I don't think he's necessarily discounting his testimony. I don't think Peter would say that he was a liar. Or that would be ridiculous. I think all of us would agree. Here is apostles and disciples that saw what happened to Jesus, and in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let that word be established, and we got well more than two or three witnesses that say Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again. So it is for sure we have two or three witnesses that can verify it. But Peter says, I know my word, and you can count on it. But God's word is more sure than that. I don't know how you can get more sure than an eyewitness account. But the Bible is more sure to us than that. And it also says in the next verse, in verse 20, that it's not of any private interpretation. Especially with the nuttiness that's going on. I'm sorry if you're Catholic here this morning. I'm not really making fun of your religion, although I'm making fun of your leader. All right, so here is the Pope, and here is all this stuff that's coming out. It's ridiculous. And instead of addressing it, did you see yesterday? Instead of addressing it, he came out and he made a grand statement. We need to be careful. All right, here are little kids being messed with. I think that's pretty damaging. I think it's very bad. But instead of addressing it, you know what we need to be careful of is the plastic in the oceans. What are you, insane? I mean, what? I mean, somebody needs to knock your beak or knock your head off or something. I mean, come on, what's up with you? But what they have said for years is that the Bible is of a private interpretation. I'm sorry, that's what they do say. They have always touted, and that was way back in the Dark Ages. Back in the Dark Ages, they had said, well, you got to come to us because, you know what, you're not really able to understand the Scriptures. Let us more learned, more pious, more spiritual men who are men of the robes, not of the cloth, but of the robes. I changed that a little bit. But let us come to you and tell you these things. I am so glad that the Bible is clear. It's not of any private interpretation. You can go to God's word and you can understand it. Now the natural man, he's not going to understand it. You need the light of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can come in, and it's not of any private interpretation. And then in verse 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. What does that mean there? They want to say it was just man's idea. It was just some fleeting idea of man to come together and write some thoughts. No. According to this, it's not just of the will of man. And then it says, holy men of God. So they were good men. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So here we have the Scripture, the Bible. The good book, the greatest book, God's book. The Bible is different from all other books. It's the most unique book known to humankind. It's a divine library containing 66 books, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. The Bible was written primarily in two languages, Hebrew in the Old Testament, Greek in the New Testament. It was written by more than 40 authors over a period of 1,500 years. A few years ago, there was a young Christian, and he was packing his bag for a trip. And he said to his friend, hey, I'm almost done. I'm just about finished up packing. All I have to put in my bag is a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a microscope, a telescope, a volume of fine poetry, a few biographies, a package of old letters, a book of songs, a hammer, and a set of books I've been studying. His friend looked at him and said, what in the world? It ain't all going to fit in your bag. And he picked up his Bible and he set it in his book. This book is miraculous. It's unique. It's amazing. It's God's amazing book. We're going to consider a couple of things about this amazing book this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray as we consider your book, this divine book, Lord, may it be clear. And Lord, may you take my words and do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. Boy, it's amazing that your divine book, empowered by the Spirit of God, can go deep into a soul, convict them, and show them of their need of a Savior, and then not just save us, but Lord, in this life, you can lead and guide us. Lord, I thank you for your book. I thank you for your preserving of the book. Bless this time, these moments that we have this morning. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So a couple of thoughts in regards to God's amazing book. First of all, God's book, or the Bible, is the book of God. Did you notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in that verse we read in 2 Peter, it said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So who is the Holy Ghost? He is a part of the Trinity. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So when it says that this book was written when men were moved, holy men were moved by the Holy Ghost, so who moved them? God did. This book, the Bible, is the book of God. In 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration. What does it say? Of who? Come on now, wake up. I know this is the normal time. You get a little extra sleep at your weekend. You're like, oh, let me go to church and get a nap. All right, so let's wake up a little bit. The Bible is the book of God. So two thoughts, and I will not dwell on this deeply, but there's two thoughts we got to think about with the Bible being the book of God. In this passage, it says it's inspired. Inspired. You'd say, so what does that mean? That is not meaning similar to Shakespeare. Right? For instance, maybe you sitting here, there may be someone gifted in poetry. You don't have to tell me right now, you do not have to get up and spout your poetry. But maybe you're gifted and you say, well, you know what? I go out into nature and I am in the woods and the rattling of the leaves inspires me. That's great. All right, that is not the type of inspiration that we're talking about with Scripture. This word inspired means God breathed. All right, so what does that mean that God breathed? It means that the words that are in this book, God breathed upon them. That's why this book is different. It's inspired. Now, there's three ideas of inspiration that are out there. I boiled it down to three of them. And then I'm going to tell you that as a church, this is what we hold to is the last one. So let me give you a couple of ideas of inspiration. First of all, there's humanly inspired or humanistic inspiration. It's natural inspiration. And so there are folks that say the Bible is humanly inspired or it's a natural inspiration. So what does that mean? They say that writers were just men. They wrote the book. They wrote the letters. They're saying it's the same as anybody else would write. Over time, the Bible came to hold special significance for Christians. The views hold in the Bible are human of human origin, no different than any other piece of literature. The Bible was written by men who were subject to error, and they were subject to error when they wrote it. So that's one idea of inspiration. I don't agree with that. All right, I don't believe that the Bible is naturally or humanistic inspiration. That's not what I hold to. I believe that the Bible shows us that it's different. So that's one idea, humanistic or human inspired natural inspiration. The second one is partial inspiration. So what is partial inspiration? This view believes God provided and enabled the needed transmission of truth, and the writers of Scripture were commissioned to deliver that truth, But parts of the Bible are inspired and parts of it are not. Portions of the Bible are more or less inspired than others. But this doesn't explain how the writers of scriptures were inspired with perfect supernatural knowledge in one sentence and not in the other. So to me, I have a problem with partial, because then which parts is parts? All right, quoting a famous commercial back in the day. All right, so what parts are there? I mean, how do I know which sentence is inspired? What does that create for you and I then? The ability to go through this Bible and say, I don't like that part. I don't think it's inspired. You see what that creates? Creates doubt. All right, if I am the one, and then who decides which parts? So then you got this hierarchy, the papal order, and come to me. Come to me and I can, you know, for the right price, I'll tell you which ones. That would be kind of a nice thing, wouldn't it? If I had kind of a corner on the market of what was right and what was wrong, I could create my own little cult. I could create my own little religion, and I'm the only one that knows. But what did that verse say? That the prophecy is not of any, what word? Private interpretation. So once you're saved, what happens when we're saved? The Holy Spirit comes in. The Holy Spirit says, according to the Bible, I'm a new creature. Now that could sound a little odd, because you're like, wow, that kind of sounds a little freakish. So now I'm some animal out there. No, that means a new creation. So I'm a new creation. God gave me a new heart, a new life. And so through the Holy Spirit, He also gives me light. Why? Because God is light. All right, Jesus said that. I am the light of the world. And so now Jesus, I accepted His sacrifice. The Holy Spirit now can give me light and direction through His book. It's not of any private interpretation. That doesn't discount. I think sometimes churches and pastors, they like to kind of hold back on this a little bit, because then it discounts the church. Discounts a pastor. I mean, what good is a pastor then? I don't know. I have no idea. No, I'm just kidding. All right, you have to take other passages. The Bible doesn't toss out a church and toss out a pastor, though. But I can't go to Scripture and make up my own things. The Bible still says it's not of any private interpretation. There is a purpose for a church, and there's a purpose for a pastor. And they are there to watch for your souls. They are there to help guide and lead. But a pastor doesn't all... I should be somebody that is studying the Scripture. I should be somebody that is in the Word. And it should be that the pastor is in the Word a little more than you. It should be true. You shouldn't be like, you know what? I want a pastor that never reads the Bible. Well, some of you may go to them type of churches, because you sit there and you're like, what in the world? All right, and he gets up every Sunday and you're like, I don't think he had a lot of time to study this week. All right? And then that's the next week, and then the next week, and years later you're still sitting there and you're like, you know, I think he's just flat out lazy. It should be that we are in the book. It should be a pastor's in the book. You should want to be in a church that is about the book. And you get information and you get challenge from the book. But as a Christian, you can go to this book and the Holy Spirit can open it up to you. He can guide you. And that's why, as far as inspiration, I don't adhere to the humanistic. I don't adhere to the partial. What we adhere to is the verbal plenary inspiration. What does verbal plenary mean? I believe the right idea of inspiration is that the Holy Spirit provided both verbal, as in the words, and plenary inspiration to the original writers, the words and ideas of Scripture are inspired of God. Plenary means all the words used by the writers in their original manuscripts were equally inspired. Plenary. Right? So verbal plenary. That's, if you look up, I think, on our website, it'll say that under the Word of God. We hold to a verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. The Holy Spirit directed the writers of Scripture in such a way that the original manuscripts were both verbally and fully inspired, infallible, without error. So I can tell you that I am holding up God's Word. So when it comes to the Bible as the book of God, one thought we have to look at is inspiration. But the second thought, and that is what we have today, is the preservation. Let me give you just a couple of verses that will help you. Psalm 12, right? And you can write them down. Psalm 12, Psalm 117, Psalm 119, and Isaiah chapter 40. All right, if you write those down, I'll come back to them now. So Psalm 12, this is what Psalm 12 says. The words of the Lord are pure words. This is found in verse 6 and 7. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, we have, most people have been here for a long time, and you understand this. I am not over the top with numerology, but in the Bible, there is something to numerology. Right? For instance, you go to the beginning of times and Genesis chapter 1, you have the 6 days of creation. On the seventh day, what did God do? All right, thank you. All right, that was just a little, you guys were questioning. All right, just so you know, on the seventh day, he rested. All right, good job. Okay? Seventh day, he rested. So as we look at numbers in the Bible, you can go over the top with numbers, but six, and we find this in the book of Revelation, six is the number of man in the Bible. Seven is a number of perfection. Where do we get that? Kind of because on the seventh day, he rested because everything was perfect. That's kind of why we get that idea of seven. So when the Bible says that the Word of God is pure, and it's purified how many times? Seven. So why would God say that? Because we have a perfectly pure Word of God. Perfectly pure. Psalm 119 says this, concerning thy testimonies I have known of old, that thou hast founded them forever. So how long is forever? Is it just 1 day, 2 days? It's eternal, isn't it? So that means in the past, in the present, in the future, God's word is founded forever. Isaiah, I gave you some other passages. I'm just going to talk about three of them. So Psalm 12, Psalm 117, 119, there's a couple of them. Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand, guess how long? Forever. God in his omniscience, and omniscience means the all-knowingness of God, knew that his word would be attacked. Where do we find God's word being attacked? Right after creation. Right after creation, the devil's kicked out of heaven. He comes down to Adam and Eve. And what does he say? Hath God what? Said. And since that time, he's been attacking his word. God knew, I believe, in his omniscience, that not only did he need an inspired word of God, but he need a preserved word of God. So that I can come to you and say, hey, you don't have to worry about this. God promised not only to breathe his word, but he said this word is established forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. I can come to you. Without hesitation, I can come to you without wavering and say that when I hold up this book, it is God's book. It is His book, and He preserved it. All through history, they have come to attack it. But just as the doctrine of inspiration is important, the doctrine of preservation is very important. Because I not only need to know that God, when He wrote this, breathed on it, but guess what? It's thousands of years later. Do I still have it? Yes, you do. This is God's book. So let's think of just one other thing. All right, one other thing that'll help us. If we get the other one, we'll throw it in there just for good measure. But the first thing is the Bible is God's book. The second thing is the Bible is, I said the Bible is the book of God. So secondly, the Bible is the book of life. It's different. Where do I get that from? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The word of God is quick. I've taught you what does the word quick mean? Alive. It doesn't mean fast. Alive. That's why you get with this book. You know what happens? It has life. It'll come in and you read the book. And it could be 12 hours later. And what you read is still resonating in your heart. It's stirring up inside. The book of God is also a book of life. It offers you life. I thought of a couple of different ways that it gives me life. Four different ways. It gives me eternal life. From the words of God, I read probably one of the most famous verses of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. But guess what they get? Everlasting life. From this book, I get eternal life. And this morning, you may be here and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. This book offers you the answer for eternal life. It's Jesus Christ. In my own flesh, in myself, I can't get to heaven. But through Christ, through the understanding of God's word, I find a way to heaven. Jesus is the way, the truth. And guess what He is? He's the life. Jesus Christ is presented. So it's a book of life. Why? Because I find eternal life. But then it shows me how to live in my daily life. Jesus Christ doesn't say, all right, you're saved. See ya. I'll be in heaven. And, it's going to be tough down there. I'm telling you, it's really bad. That's why I left. When I left, I was like, I'm out of here. And I went up to heaven. I was like, good riddance. And I got you saved. You're going to be okay in heaven. But I'm telling you, it's going to be rough down there. Jesus Christ helps me live my daily life. He's here. In fact, when He went away, He said, hey, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. And He left the Spirit for me to walk and talk with me and help me daily so that in my daily life, I can have help. So the book of life, why do I call it the book of life? Because it gives me eternal life. It's where I can find help for my daily life. It also shows me how to have purpose in life. You know, there's all kinds of people, and especially in this day and age, they're coming to young people, and they're like, you gotta have purpose. And so here is, Facebook dude, and he has a vision, I don't know, and it could have been he was up late at night. I think he went to college or something like that, and he was eating an old batch of Little Caesar's pizza and maybe some crazy bread, and he dipped it in the crazy sauce, and it could have been a little sour even. Think about that. Thinking about what he created, it could have been really sour, and he bites into it, and he's like, oh, socialness. And so then his whole purpose in life is for us to connect and irritate each other. That's his whole purpose in life. All right, and you think of Google and you think of Apple. I haven't, someday it might be, it's kind of on my list, but it's way, way down on the bottom. I have a lot of books that I like to read, and way, way down, probably from here down to there, and probably below the concrete. At the bottom of that is that biography or autobiography of Steve Jobs. So it's not really high on my list of things to read. But those that have read it say that basically with Apple, he thought he was going to change the world. Do away with sickness. So he found purpose. What did he find purpose in? In a computer. Found purpose in social media. But I come to God's Word, and this book, as I read it, I find purpose. You know what I find purpose? I find that God left me here, and he says, go and preach the gospel. He says, go out there. I don't have anybody else, but I have you, and I've saved you. You have found the light. Now go shed the light abroad to this world of darkness. And that's all of us. I find purpose. I come to the Word of God, and then I find out that Christ loved the church and he died for it. And so then I say, wow, okay, so not only do I have to spread the Word of God out there and be a witness, but I need to find a good church. I need to be a part of it. I find purpose. All of that is found through the book of life. Through the book of life, what do I find? Eternal life. Through the book of life, I find how to live my daily life. Through the book of life, I find how to have purpose in life. And fourth thing that I find is through the book of life, I find how to have a victorious life. Jesus left us this book. And he didn't leave it here just because he didn't have much to do. And he's like, need something to write, guys. Let's chronicle a lot of things that I did here in the earth. So why he did it? He left us this book so that we could be, in Romans 8, more than conquerors. In Romans chapter 7, if you have time to turn there, turn to Romans chapter 7. And this is a famous passage for Paul. And Paul is irritated a little bit because he's having a quandary. His flesh is fighting so hard against him, and the things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And there's a whole back and forth going on at the end of chapter 7. But look what he delights in verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. That's the word of God. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And notice he continues the thought in chapter 8 and verse 1, and then verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's when he goes down later. Look at what he says. You go down through this passage, and he tells us that all things work together. Look at verse 32 in chapter 8. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered us him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the victory that's available. The victory that's available through Jesus Christ. And it comes through this book of God, the book of life. That's why it's an amazing book. In Genesis chapter 1, most of us know Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, I think we all quote it. So don't turn there. Let's try it. It's a hard, hard verse. All right. Let me see. I got to review it. Okay, got it. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Did it say heavens? Some of you said heavens. Nope, done. All right, I heard that. I heard a sss. All right. But the heavens and the earth. So God tells us right there at the beginning, what did God do? He made all things. For some people, it's hard. It's hard to figure it out. And guess what? For not just generations now, and not just for decades, but for hundreds, yea, thousands of years, God didn't make us. And they've come up with all kinds of theories. One man wrote it this way. Once I was a tadpole, beginning to begin. Then it was a frog with my tail tucked in. Then it was a monkey in a banyan tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. That's what some came up with. Some people have said, no, it's not God. And in science, since 1906, evolutionists have hung their hopes, you can look it up, on a tiny little theory called the Drosophila, if you want to, however you want to say it. The Drosophila, Drosophila is the common fruit fly. 1906, a group of scientists came together and said, this God didn't create us. I know it says in the beginning God, but we don't accept it. We don't accept God's word. And so for over 100 years now, they've tried to genetically change the common fruit fly. In this time, the scientists have been able to observe now for 100 years, millions of generations of fruit flies. The experiments produce all kinds of genetic monstrosities. They have made blind flies, wingless flies, flies without eyes, flies without legs. It seems like they're a little crazy, aren't they? Yes, even it could be teenage mutant flies. That might be the next thing out. So scientists for over 100 years have come together and say, no, we're not gonna have the Bible true. But guess what has happened for over 100 years? No matter what they do, no matter what they have done, a fruit fly is a fruit fly. Genesis 1 still teaches that a fly has a fly. A cat has a cat. Now, genetically, they've tried to do all kinds of things. And so now with ranchers breeding and all this, they have all kinds of variety of horses. But guess what? Hollywood, some of you think everything on TV is true. There is no, I don't know, horse cat. All right, it's not possible. All right, there's no horse dog. Although I've seen some dogs that look a lot like horses. But it's not, because it's still a dog. A cow is a cow. A plant is a plant. But why can't they just go to Scripture? God created. And it's still in you and me. It's still in us that we want to push God back and say, God's not true. But I stand before you holding this word of God. This Bible is the book of God. It's inspired, it's preserved. And this Bible is the book of life. It'll give you eternal life. It'll show you how to live daily in your life. It'll give you purpose in life. It'll give you victorious life. This is God's book. Many years ago, and they're still going on. I even have some of these in my library. I don't have all of them. But probably over the last 30 years, 20 years, the last 10 years, man, there is a multitude of self-help books. You've probably heard of some of them. Stephen Covey or Covey. The Seven Habits. I even made up a play on that with a sermon. The Seven Habits of Highly Effective Families. I just stole it. All right, because it was a self-help book. The Seven Habits of Highly Successful People. Sold millions. And probably bought him a couple of jets, different things like that. Then there's other one, Self Matters. Famous Dr. Phil. Yes. Men Are From Mars. Woman, who knows? Oh, that's not the name of it, but something like that. A man made a famous book. And then another man, I have this one in my library, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff. I have no idea what it means. It actually has some interesting thoughts, but I guess you're just not supposed to sweat. All right? Which I agree for some folks. But all these books were written by all kinds of authors. They have all kinds of good advice. But I haven't read all of them. And we get fascinated. We get fascinated with these self-help and say, man, that book, it really inspired me. I'm reading a book right now. And it's got a lot of good ideas. But you got the book of books. It is. It's not just some self-help ideas. It's not just some group of men that thrown down some ideas. This is God-breathed. It's His book. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they'll never pass away. Don't ever discount the book of books. It's where we as Christians get guidance and direction. And if you're unsaved here, it's where you can find not just life, but eternal life. Heads bowed, eyes closed this morning. Could be that this morning, God spoke to you. God touched your heart. And now you see, yes, it's not my words that can change your life. It's God's words.